I want you to turn with me, please, if you will, to that passage that we read from God's precious word. It's 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. Perhaps a familiar chapter to many of you, and may the Lord be pleased to bless it to our hearts today. We're just going to look at one verse at the moment, but we will be looking at other verses in that chapter and elsewhere in the word of God. So keep your Bible handy. We're going to look at various scriptures this morning. 1 Corinthians and chapter 12 and verse 27. It's just the very first part of the verse, but of course the whole verse counts, and we'll read it all. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The first part of that says, now ye are the body of Christ. The first reaction that I had when I read that scripture was simply, it's a startling affirmation. But so it is, because when you consider, as we will do this morning, what it really implies and what it really teaches, you have to say what a startling affirmation it really is concerning the children of God. You will recognise and know that we on Sunday mornings have been looking at some of the descriptions in the New Testament concerning Christians. We've gone through quite a few at the moment, and the Lord has been pleased to bless them to us. But let me suggest to you that this is a different description than what we have been looking at. We've been looking at the descriptions of individual Christians. We've said from the Word of God that Christian is a pilgrim on the way to heaven. A Christian is a soldier in the army of the Lord. A Christian is a believer in the things of God. A Christian is a conqueror, because through him who loved us, all things are possible. And last Sunday we looked at the scripture which taught us that we are vessels, and we must be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, meet for the Master's use. And the Lord be pleased to bless that to us. But here we have a different description. And the reason why I say it's a different description is a description of a collective body of Christians. In fact, as you look at it, you will recognise that it means everyone that is washed in the precious blood of Jesus and born again by the Spirit of God, and we'll try to emphasise that in just a moment. In fact, here's the children of God here on earth, and the Bible says, now ye are the body of Christ. It teaches us something about the doctrine of the church, and I suggest to you today that it's very important that we understand what the Bible teaches about the doctrine of the church ourselves. I'm sure if you know anything about history at all, you'll know that the Reformation was fought over a number of issues. But one of the most important issues that the Reformation was fought over was indeed the nature of the church, the true nature of the church. And we say, and we make quite clearly, we profoundly disagree with the Roman Catholic Church in their interpretation about what the universal church really is all about. We believe quite clearly in the invisible and the spiritual church. We believe in the militant and the triumphant church. We believe in the local church and, of course, the universal church as well. There are three particular passages of scripture in the New Testament concerning the church, and I want you to turn with me to them, if you will, please. And I remind you once again that the reason why we have a Bible is to look at it and read it for ourselves. And so I want you to turn first of all to Romans and chapter 12. Romans and chapter 12, where we read just a few verses from there. Romans 12 and verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, teaching, or he exalteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, and so on. And once again, you'll see that it's a very similar passage, of course, to the passage that we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But then there's another passage, and that's in Ephesians. And if you turn with me to Ephesians this time, and we'll just read a few verses from chapter 4. Ephesians and chapter 4, and we're going to commence to read at verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So there you have the three passages, of course, including the passage that our text comes from in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. Remember this, that the Ephesian epistle, the main theme of that epistle is concerning the church of Jesus Christ. We, of course, could say lots of other themes in Ephesians because it's such a full book. You see something of the wealth that you have in Christ Jesus. You see something about the walk that you have in Christ Jesus. And you also see something about the warfare that we have in Christ Jesus as well. But what Ephesians is really about is about the church of Jesus Christ. And there are four descriptions that it gives. And those four descriptions are very important. And I want you to turn with me again to Ephesians just to have a look at them and to understand them. Chapter 2 of Ephesians and verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's a very descriptive title there concerning the church. A building. And we think about a building and how the building has, of course, something of a unity with every brick and everything that is included in the structure of the building. But then let me turn you to chapter 3. And so chapter 3 and verse 15, where it speaks of another description, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named. And so the second description you have is a family which has been adopted. We have the spirit of adoption, and it's because the Lord has been pleased to bless our hearts and lives and adopted us into his family. And then chapter 5 and verse 27, which is a very important passage, and we'll come back to it in just a moment, but look at this verse. Chapter 5 and verse 27 of Ephesians, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. That's speaking, of course, about the bride of Christ. And so here we have a picture of the bride going forth to the bridegroom and the intimate fellowship that they enjoy together. There's one more description, and we have to go back to the first chapter for that. And you'll see the reason why I left it to last. Chapter 1 and verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You can read the surrounding verses, but you will see that here again is a description of the people of God as the church of Jesus Christ. It's a body. It's a body. Now, what was our text? Our text was simply, now ye are the body of Christ. So our title this morning for the message is simply this, the image of Christ upon the earth. The image of Christ upon the earth. Let me just remind you, it's not the Shroud of Turin where they say there's an image of, no, it's not. And then it's not in the wafer either that the Roman Church speak about it being. It's not in a metal image. It's not some famous artist's impression painted on canvas. It's not a glass window in a church. No, it is the church of Jesus Christ, here militant upon earth at this particular time. Somehow, when we realise that we are that, we are the body of Christ here on earth, it makes us gasp at the solemnity of it, of the wonder of it, of the glory of it as well. Surely this is something very special indeed. a journalist went to see a minister, a minister who was very important for one thing. It was the church where the Prime Minister used to attend and worship. Now, we don't hear about that sort of thing these days, but people knew that the Prime Minister went there. When the Prime Minister went there to that church, the church was always full. People went along because they wanted to be where this man was worshipping himself. And when this journalist came to the minister, he said, "Will you get the Prime Minister here next week so you can have your congregation full?" He said, "I don't know at all if the Prime Minister will come, but one thing I do know, and that is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and be in the midst of us, and that should assure us a very good congregation indeed." Well, we believe that. We believe this morning here we meet together, a humble number of people together, and yet we know the Lord is in the midst of us, and we praise his name for that. Now, let me go back once again to Ephesians, and this time Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32. And we'll look at this verse just for a moment, and we'll think about it in just a moment. Remember, this is about wives and husbands. It's about the bride of Jesus Christ. And verse 32 says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." It's interesting that the word mystery occurs many times in the scriptures. We won't go through the various times, but we will perhaps give it some definition concerning this word, which is very important for us. But notice this, that it says there, "This is a great mystery." And so when it emphasizes it in such a manner, in such a way, there must be something very important about this. "This is a great mystery," says the scriptures itself. So the first thing that I want to speak to you about this morning is the fact of this mystery. The fact of this mystery. The word mystery really means simply this, and I mean it, take it from the scriptures, and this is what it really means. It cannot be known by human intelligence. It's a mystery to the world, you see. And then going on in that definition, it speaks about this mystery which can only be imparted to the initiated and to experience itself. Christian, we have a privilege this morning if we know something about the mystery of being one in Christ Jesus, of understanding that we're part of the body of Christ, even as the scripture says to us, "Now ye are the body of Christ." Here we are, the body of Christ that meets here. And then you think about universally, the church of Jesus Christ, it's a body of Christ and always has been the body of Christ here on earth. And then of course we look above into heaven itself and we see the church glorified, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me first of all, as we consider the fact of this mystery, speak about the relationship that we enjoy. In that Ephesian epistle that I read various verses from, and sometimes when you're preaching like this it's difficult to read huge passages of scripture, but you can read them for yourself and perhaps you know those scriptures as well. But let me just remind you that it's all about love, the love of the husband to the wife and so on. And love is a mystery. Can we explain love? Can we define love? Can we really understand the fullness of it? But we know it by experience. And we realize the love which people give to us and the love that we give to them. And perhaps in that intimate fellowship of husband and wife as well. And this is what the writer is speaking about. The love which exists between Christ and his church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How wonderful that really is. Now an interesting point here, and it may be only just a little point to us, but nevertheless let me try and show it to you if I can. The first time that it's used in this descriptive sense, describing something and someone, is in Genesis. So turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis and chapter 22. In Genesis and chapter 22, we find here it speaks about love, and I want you to notice where it is. It's in this chapter where Abraham is taking his son, Isaac, and he's going to sacrifice him. But the Lord steps in, of course. But looking at verse 2, we have the instruction for Abraham to go. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. You all know the story of this. It's a remarkable and wonderful story. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? But the interesting thing here is this. It speaks of the Father's love for the Son. The Father's love, Abraham, for his son Isaac. And that's the picture, of course, of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father's love for the Son. But then we go further on in that, and now we turn to chapter 24. This is the second time that this is mentioned in a similar fashion and in a similar way. So we turn to Genesis chapter 24, and this time it's verse 67. This is a very long chapter, of course, and you come to the last verse of it. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, if you follow my reasoning here, I'm spiritualizing it, I know that. But nevertheless, I believe you should try to obtain as much spiritual benefit out of the Word of God that you really can. First of all, you see the Father's love for the Son. And we go back into eternity and we see the Father's love for the Son. But now we see the Son's love for the bride. And that is exactly what happened in the case of salvation, as far as we are concerned. Because Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He died upon the cross at Calvary. Why did he die? He died for the bride, because he loved the bride. Now, where's the third reference then to this? Well, we'll turn to our reference in Ephesians, because that's the third reference we have concerning this that we're really talking about. And when you turn to Ephesians, let me read to you again that wonderful verse where we have in chapter 5 and verse 25. And we go on from that verse, of course. Or verse 24, we read, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Isn't that wonderful? Because now you see Christ, he loves the church and gave himself for it. So we have the three pictures in the scripture concerning this mystery of love. Why did he love us? Why did he send his son to die for us? Why did he do it? Why did he redeem us from our sin? Why has he given us a new life and a hope of heaven? Why has he done all that? How wonderful that really is. It seems to me that this is part of the eternal mystery and how we can be joined to him, because we are joined to him. The scriptures speak of us, we're his bones, we're his flesh. Oh, isn't that marvellous? Yes, of course, we know that we're talking spiritually here, but the spiritual picture can be in our hearts and minds. That's the relationship that we enjoy with our God, that he indeed has made us his body here on earth. Isn't it wonderful? And of course, the fulfillment of this, or the greater fulfillment of this, is when he comes for his bride. And then we enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's going to be a wonderful occasion, isn't it? Or perhaps you don't believe in that part of the Bible. Well, of course, it's there. It's easy to understand. It's in words that we can understand. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And only those who are born again, washed in the precious blood of Jesus, and are made sons and daughters of the living God, are invited into that wonderful occasion that we look forward to. There's another description in Scripture concerning the vine and the branches, where Jesus said, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. Could you explain that union, that relationship? Part and parcel of each other, aren't they? They really are. That's how the Lord views his people that we're talking about this morning. Now, the second thing that we have to say is the recognition of this fact. We've seen the relationship, now we see the recognition. And I turn again to this first chapter of Ephesians. I'm sorry that we're turning to these continually, but you'll notice that It's all about what we want to try and speak about this morning, and that is why we're turning to it. So Ephesians 1 and verse 20. Ephesians 1 and verse 20, according to the earnest expectation of my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness magnify the Lord Jesus, magnify me in my body, whether it is by life and death. That's not the scripture that I wanted, but nevertheless, I'm sure that you understand what I'm really trying to talk about this morning concerning what the Lord really means. But you come down to verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in my flesh is needful for you, and having confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy in the faith. This chapter is really all about the relationship and the recognition which they enjoy. But what we really are speaking about here is the exaltation which is here in the scriptures. Christ is the head of the church. Now we all say this, we sing about it as well, because it's in many of our hymns. And we say this ourselves. We understand that he really is the head. What do we mean by that? The commander of the host, the conqueror of the rebels, the captain of our salvation, the controller of all things. How can anybody dare to try and take Christ's place and say that they have that authority? We don't understand how people can ever say that. But we obey the head of the church. The story is told about a ship, a vessel, near in the port. It was on a very foggy day. The pilot came on board. What did he do? Well, the story goes on how in this deep fog he climbed into the masthead above the fog and was able to see above the fog and therefore guide the vessel into the place in the harbour. But isn't that just what the Lord Jesus Christ does to us as well? How wonderful the Lord is to do to that. We're in the fog. That's the world, the flesh and the devil. And we know the opposition that we have. How come this frail bark, as the hymn writer speaks about, come into the place where we need to come? Only by the pilot being aboard, and he will guide us right to our very home itself. Now, the third thing that I want to speak about here concerning the fact of this mystery is the reflection. What is true of him is true of us, in the sense that we are his body. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what our scripture says. Now, we are the body of Christ. And so what is true of him is true of us. We speak of his miraculous birth, born of a virgin. But listen, we've had a miraculous birth. Is there anything greater than the new birth? A man, a woman, a young person being born again of the Spirit of God? My, that is so wonderful. We speak about his life of purity. But isn't it wonderful that we, with all our sins and all the things we've done wrong, and yet we're covered in the righteousness of Christ. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dread. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, can I lift up my head and praise? You see, the hymn writer got it right, didn't he? And my, how wonderful that is. And then we look at his life. His life was persecuted, and yet he was still doing good. So are we. If we stand for God and stand for the things of God, then we are persecuted. There's no question about that. I mean, we can still carry on doing that which is good. We think of his sacrifice upon the cross at Calvary, and the apostle says, we die daily. We die daily. We sacrifice our bodies. We bring our bodies to Christ. We speak about his resurrection. We're living in that resurrection power. What about being glorified? Yes, he was glorified, wasn't he? Lift up your gates, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. My, what a day it was when Christ entered into glory again. And one day we're going to enter into glory, aren't we? And we see him reigning. And one day he will reign, whose right it is to reign. And we know that we enter into that as well. We are his body. Now, perhaps we understand it a little more than when we first began. But how wonderful this is. We're part of the body of Christ. My, what a startling affirmation it really is. But let me proceed on quick. The second thing I want you to notice is the function of this diversity. The function of the diversity. We've read together from chapter 12, but look again, because we've got our Bibles open at the text, I hope, and look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were the eye, where are the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where are the smelling? Now hath God set members, every one in the body, and it hath pleased him. Isn't that a wonderful little phrase that finishes those sentences off, where it says, as it hath pleased him? You see, we're talking about something that pleases God, to look down here on earth and see his body, the body of the church of Jesus Christ, which we belong to ourselves. And you'll see the function in diversity as well. What does this mean? First of all, it means unity. Christ is the head. The brain sends out instructions and the nerves react. Energy flows to the muscle. The body moves, acts, speaks. And this is a picture of us. When the Lord himself speaks, and when the Lord, who is the head of the church, commands us and shows us and gives to us the ability as well, how wonderful it really is. Every part is important. And he speaks there about the hearing, he speaks about the eye, he speaks about the foot, he speaks about the hand, he speaks about these things. How remarkable this is as well. We're all important and very necessary as well, and responsible for what God has made us in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we're all different. And yet there's a unity, not an organisation, but rather organic as well. Not from the outside. That's uniformity. You could get a group of men, you could dress them up in soldiers' uniform, and you would say, they have a unity. No, they have a uniformity. Just a uniformity, that's all they have. They all look the same, they all do the same things. Yes, that's true. And I know what that means, and I'm sure you do as well. But that's uniformity. We're not talking about uniformity. We're talking about real unity ourselves. Not from the outside, but rather from the inside. We are one family because we dwell together. We're one flock, we gather together. We're one body that is joined together. One temple framed together. One building which is put together. One kingdom striving together. One Saviour linking us all together. One God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Yes, there is a unity, and that unity is so important. I've been to many places in the world. I preach to many congregations in the world. Isn't it wonderful when you go to a place like that? These people have had the same experience as us. We have Chandra Shaker coming tonight. I've been with him in his churches many, many times, and preached in his churches and seen the many people that he has in Mumbai. That's where he comes from, Mumbai. And you'll hear him tonight. He's had exactly the same experience that you've had yourself. Oh, that we may understand that. And so we see the diversity of the foot and the hand and the eye and the ear and the nose, and yet working all together, not to fight or to be jealous. There's nothing worse than seeing an uncoordinated body. Here's a body that has purpose. And the purpose of the body is to live. We are Christ's body in the world to spread the news. And the body must be fed to develop. And we feed ourselves with the blessing of God, with the word of God, with fellowship together, with prayer. And even suffering feeds the church of Jesus Christ. No question about that. We want to improve all of our faculties so that we can be used by God. We belong to each other. We affect each other. We need each other as well. Isn't it wonderful how Mr. Bunyan, in writing Pilgrim's Progress, all the various characters he has seem to link in with the Christian experience. But one of the characters is called Helps. That comes, of course, in the Word of God, and you can read it for yourself concerning that. Helps. Helps. it's only a man who just helps in different things. He's part of the body of Christ and so important. Christian goes into the slough of despond, and you can imagine that means in your mind as well. But who helps him out? The man called Helps, pulls him and lifts him out of the slough of despond. So everybody's part of that. We're all helps with each other, aren't we? Yes, unity and diversity and vitality as well. We get our life from Christ, united with him and he with us. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus, how he has the light from heaven and the voice that comes from heaven. And remember what the voice said, because it's the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, or Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He wasn't persecuting Christ. Christ wasn't there. He was persecuting the disciples. He was persecuting the people. Yes, of course he was. But every persecution that came to the individual, it was Christ and came to Christ. Oh, that we may understand that. So we're not alone, are we? Never alone when he is with us ourselves. Our spiritual life is not by ritual, no, it's something spiritual. We don't imitate Christ. No, we identify with Christ. That's what we do. Nothing artificial. It's all real for service, for God and for men and women as well. Satan wants to tear down the Church of Jesus Christ, and Christ wants to build it up, of course. And when he came, he needed a physical body. But when he left a spiritual body. Isn't that wonderful? And you know the interesting thing about that? When you talk about the physical body, you turn to Luke chapter 2. When you talk about the spiritual body, you turn to Acts chapter 2. And the same writer was Dr. Luke himself in writing these wonderful things as well. And we care for each other as well. Why do we care for each other? Because we're part and parcel of each other. One may be the hand, one may be the foot. But they're both important, and we care for each other as much as we possibly can. So we come to our final point. This morning, what we've spoken about is the fact of the mystery and the function of diversity. And the third thing is facing our responsibility. This Puritans used to have a saying, and I'm sure that it was a good saying. They said, "That doctrine endeth best which endeth in practice." That doctrine endeth best which endeth in practice. And so this is a practical thing for each one of us to understand. First of all, we speak about our calling. We all have different gifts. We must be ready for them to be used, that we must be clean before God with no reluctance, no reservation. There will be joy, there will be sorrow, there will be high points and low points. There will be chastisement, there will be blessing, but our calling is there. We're called part of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the capacity of this as well. This body represents Christ. What do we mean by that? We mean it's a habitation for the Spirit. We mean it's a shelter for the lost. We mean it's a place of prayer. We mean it's an expression of our fellowship. We show our unity together. We show our love together. We show the exercise of the gifts which God gives to us. It's a place of blessing. It's a place of testimony. It's a place of triumph, where we triumph together over the things which have tried to pull us down. And so now we come to the challenge. You know, it's possible to be a body of hypocrites. We don't want to be that, do we? It's possible to be a body of Baptists. We don't want to be that. No, we're a body of Christians. It could possibly be a body of old people. No, we're not. It could be a body of young people. No, it's more than that. No, we are the body of Christ. And surely that's what we should be known for. Not by some other name that we ourselves have dreamed up, that we ourselves have got. No, not at all. But rather that name which is above every name has given us and commanded. that we be the body of Christ and members in particular. May God help us to be that, to do his will and to love his word.